It's great to be here. This all sorts of exciting things going on at the moment, which is really good. Christina and Spybe always comes in. Christina works with Andy Cooley, who manages the CAP Centre. And Christina's always coming in with exciting things that are going on. And she's like, this is happening, and it's great. As we work in the community with people who are struggling with debt. And I know Cleo works with Christina. And Cleo, you go and do some visiting and stuff like that with Christina. So it's really very good. And then Cleo came in this week and she said, oh, I've got this fantastic story. And she just poured out this story of God working in life. So do you want just nip up really quickly? Cleo's really nervous, okay? So how can we make Cleo not feel nervous? Hooray! We love you! Now, let's make her even more nervous now. Okay, is this the one that's working? Okay. So this Tuesday, Cleo came in and just said how God had been at work in her body. And so, Cleo, without saying anything sort of like really worrying or anything, can you just tell us exactly what you said to us on Tuesday? And you have to hold that up a little bit. That's it, yeah.
Well, I've got scoliosis. I've got a titanium.
And what is scoliosis?
It's like curve of the spine. And I've got a titanium rod in my back.
How long have you had that in?
About 26 years.
Wow.
Yeah, it's giving me trouble now, and I'm maturing. And the bones on the right was degenerating.
And you have to hold it up a little bit. That's
it's giving me a lot of pain. So in October, I went for a lumbar, and it wasn't too nice. I was awake when they'd done it.
And just tell us, what is a lumbar?
Where they inject you in your spine. You've got three needles, one steroid, and I can't remember what the other two was. I was in pain for a couple of weeks. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't even go to the shelter. And I had to go back after the 8 weeks. It didn't work. And it's really weird because every time I go to the hospital, Christine rings. She doesn't know that I'm going. She rings.
Yeah, exactly. That sounds like Christina, yeah.
So I was due another procedure on the 9th of January.
Yeah.
And Christine said to go and get an x-ray done. So I had an x-ray done.
You have to keep holding my
nose.
Sorry.
Yeah. I had the x-ray done, and for some reason, the generated bone had healed.
Wow.
Yeah. So... But still, I'm not too sure if it was the lumbar I had done because it took a while to work.
Yeah. And so you were in a significant amount of pain.
Yeah, I was in a lot of pain every time I walk. You know.
And then these guys prayed with you.
Yeah. Christine done that.
Before Christmas?
On the 20th.
Of December?
December. Okay. And
Christmas is
Christmas. I can't remember.
She prayed, yeah, because we went to the centre. You had a Christmas dinner, yeah, and she prayed and nothing. And then a week later, because I'm always in pain, I'm looking for the pain, and there was none.
Fantastic. So, very good. Yeah, let's. So, Christina, can you tell us why did you pray for Cleo and what did you pray, and tell us how you felt God was leading you in it?
I always got a picture of Cleo dancing, and I always tell her, Cleo, I see you dancing and you're going to dance. And I also see her back straightened, and that was last year. She was actually, before summer, she was fine, the pain was gone, but after the lumbar, she went into depression, the pain got worse. So I asked God, but you did give me a picture of Cleo dancing. That wasn't quite right, is it? So I called Cleo and said, let's pray, and invited her to our CAP dinner. She came and she told us that she's still in pain. So Andy and myself, we just, very simple prayer, we just pray for heaven to be done on the back, and that the pain to be gone, and God's will to be done. That's it. That's all we pray. Next thing I heard was that the pain was gone. Mm-hmm. The x-ray, the degenerated bone is healed. The hole was mended. That's all we just what we've got, basically.
Yeah, fantastic. So we're trying to get hold of like some copies.
Yeah, we're
trying to
X-rays.
You can see like the before and after.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Wow. Yeah.
good.
It's amazing, isn't it? Fantastic. Thank you so much. Should we give him a round of applause? I think we need to pray for healing in a minute. I think that'd be a really good thing to do. Ornella, you just had a picture, didn't you? Do you want to just come and share it?
Morning, everyone. I don't often get pictures. I don't actually like getting pictures because I'm like, I don't want to come up and speak to everybody. So when I get them, I try and keep it to myself. But God's like, no, you need to share it. So I have a picture of a really, really small castle. So it's like this bleak and small castle, but it has a really, really big bay window and it's arch and it's gleaming, absolutely gleaming and sparkling. But the castle's really dark and bleak. And there's a woman standing at the window waiting. And she won't go out, she won't move, but she's just waiting at this window. And I feel like God is saying to me that there's someone here who is waiting for breakthrough. They're waiting at this window of opportunity and it's sparkly, but they can't get to it because the darkness around the castle, they feel that they can't give it to God. And they won't trust, they feel like they can't trust him with whatever it is that they have that is deep down in their heart. So I don't know who it might be, but whoever it is, you know, I just want to let you know that you are a queen because you are in that castle, but you just need to kind of just put your leg through that window and just give it to God. So if that's you, please, I'd love to pray with you after this.
Yeah, well done, Ornella. Thank you. Okay, so I think we... Zara was talking about the work colleague, her child has got cancer.
Oh, he's a client.
As a client?
Yes, the
where are you?
I'm here.
Oh, right at the moment. Okay. Okay.
I went to the shop, I went to the salon, and then the client was there, and my boss was doing work with her. And the minute she met, my boss said, I'm very upset. I said, what happened? She said, the client, she's got 3 years old child. She's suffering with the blood cancer.
Okay.
And I was wanted to cry, but for whole day and whole night, I was just thinking about that child. And today I said, okay, I'm going to go in front and I want everybody to pray for that child because I believe in God and I know and I see a miracle.
Okay. I think there's a situation there that we're aware of. I'm aware that Dave's dad, who is sitting on the drum, Dave's got cancer of the colon, Laurie.
And Zach Nagy.
And Zach Nagy, a little boy that lives around the corner. There's lots of people that we know. And probably we're all aware of many people who are really struggling with illness. But I think we do believe in a God who loves to break in. And we do believe in a God who heals. And I'm testimony to God very dramatically breaking into my life a number of years ago when I had quite a profound, dangerous allergy to fish, and God just blew me away. I wasn't expecting it in any shape or form. But God does love to heal people. And so what I'd love us to do is, I'm just going to stand, and if you are if you are unwell today, if you've got some issue, I think, I don't know, just open your arms, and let's pray that God comes in sovereign power right now and brings healing to our bodies. Is that okay? So I know it's a little bit difficult. We don't want to be a church that stands up and sit downs all the time, but I think sometimes we almost want to respond. We don't want to be passive in it. And so sometimes you think, oh, I've got to stand up again. Well, it is, but it's, I think let's stand up and say, God, we are really hungry for you to come and be with us. So should we stand? I'm just going to pray, and then we'll crack on. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of Cleo. Yeah. I thank you, O Lord, for... a woman coming and standing here, and despite the nerves, amen, saying actually to tell what has happened is more important. Yeah. And I thank you for that. I pray that your blessing would be upon her. Amen. And Lord, I want to ask that now your healing power would fall in our midst. And we've seen so many stories of you healing people. And Lord, we don't understand always why sometimes you heal and sometimes you don't. But Lord, that is for you to understand. But our response is to simply to be a people of faith, Lord, being steadfast in hope and saying, no, we're trusting that you will break in. Lord, we pray for this little child, Lord, that Zara has been talking about. We pray for Alan Price, Dave's dad, oh God. We pray for Zach Nagy, and we pray for some of the many other people around us that we know. And we say, God, please, would you break in your healing power? And I believe that picture that Ornella had was of some woman, you know, and you do feel contained. And actually, I feel God is saying to you, take a step of faith in me today. And you will know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you exactly what that is, but that may be to say something or to speak to somebody or to do something or to break a connection with something. That's for the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. But God is calling faith out from you. Trust me, trust me, trust me, he's saying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd love to hear more and more stories. If you feel that God has been at work healing you, please let me know. We're going to continue this one in a second in our new series looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Can I just ask, there are some Greek speakers in here, aren't there? Stella. Stella, you are my resident Greek sort of like authority at the moment. Can I just ask you a question? Is it Thessalonica or Thessalonica? Okay, thank you. Yeah. Smart ass. Okay. Thessaloniki. Okay, so it doesn't really matter which one I say. Say it again. So Thessalonica, okay. So this is Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. I did have somebody say to me last week, is it Thessalonica or Thessalonica? It's Thessalonica, okay. Jill. Anyway, so... Thessalonica, okay. So this is the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And it was written probably about 20 to 30 years after Jesus was crucified on the cross and rose again. And it's an extraordinary story of this church at Thessalonica is in Greece. And it's an extraordinary story of a bunch of people who in many ways were scrap metal and they were turned into pure gold. And, for years, many people have tried to turn all sorts of scrap metals and base metals into gold. They've all failed. But the only person really who's been able to do that has been Jesus. And he has this habit and this knack of taking sort of disaffected, disregarded, ignored, rejected people and turning them and transforming them into pure gold. And this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians is the account of how that change happened. So we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 4 to 10. So if you can just turn to that. And can I just let you, I just want to encourage you, if you can, to bring your Bibles. Now, I'm going through a little bit of a revolution on this one, okay, because I do read my Bible on electronic things as well, and it's really helpful, it's really useful. But I'm really sort of going slightly old school on Bibles. And what I want, the other thing that I really want to encourage you to do is to write in your Bible. Now, I know some people, no, I can't do that. It's like new and it's like clean and it's clear. Get a pen and write something in it. Just write something in it. Look, Jerry is saying, no, I don't want to do that. But do you know what? The thing is, I feel there's something about when you're reading a Bible and you can read notes that you've written from before when God has spoken to you before. You can read it and years later you'll see it again and you'll be reminded of truths. And so I just want to encourage you. That. And then I spoke, I know it's bad, I'm dumping my lovely wife in it this morning. But I spoke to Jill about it and Jill was saying, no, but it's a new Bible, it's clean and clear. And then she said, anyway, I'm an underliner. I wouldn't want to sort of like write in it. I underline things. And I thought, oh, right, okay. So she set me a little bit of a task. Because all the underlining pens that you get nowadays, you write it in a Bible, they just go straight through, don't you? So I took it on myself to Google underlining pens that don't go through thin paper. And guess what? We found them, okay? They've come from Japan, okay? But I have found, okay, pens. So there you go, love. There's your pen back. But you can get, if you like underlining in highlighter pen, you can get highlighter pens that don't go through thin paper, okay? The thing is, we want to engage with the Word. We really want the Word to speak to us and to shape our lives. So let's do anything that we possibly can. Enough, Duncan, get on. For you know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I don't know if you've ever seen those before and after pictures that you get in some magazines. And most of the before and after pictures that you get are to do with teeth or to do with diets. And basically, when you see the before pictures, it looks like somebody has been living in squalor on a desert island on their own, you know, for 4 years. They've never cut their hair, and they sort of like, they sit like this, you know, and obviously this belly protrudes out, you know, and then it just looks like they're awful. But then they have their teeth done, and suddenly they're sort of like bright and radiant, and their posture absolutely changes. Well, you just need to know that this story of Thessalonians is a little bit like a before and after picture. And the after picture of these people who were in this church in Thessalonica, they haven't changed their teeth or their diet or anything like that, but they have become a people who are phenomenally loving and faithful and steadfast. And it says in this passage here that the gospel sounded forth from them. And when you read a few of the other versions and you read some of the commentaries, it says it's a bit like this trumpet call that went out. And one of the commentators said it wasn't with words, but with thunderclaps. Okay. So I don't know, however it worked out, but whatever the message was of the church at Thessalonica, it reverberated and echoed all through the valleys and the hills and the cities of Greece. These people were so dramatically changed that Paul said, look, you're doing our job for us. We don't even need to preach anymore because everyone's talking about you. They're just talking about you. They're talking about your love and your faith and your steadfastness. And Phil Moore in his commentary says there was this bit of it was a chain reaction that went on. That suddenly what happened in the church at Thessalonica, it caused other people to start talking about it and other people to want to come and visit them and other people to come and see what was happening. Have you ever been in a situation where you've experienced something and something went on and then somebody who wasn't there comes and tells you what happened? And then you think, they're telling you all about these things and then this happened and then this happened. And then you think, I know, I was there. I saw it for myself. And that is exactly what happened with Paul. He went to this church at Thessalonica, and he perhaps was only there for 3 weeks. He saw people changed and utterly transformed by the gospel. And then he went off and he traveled. He had to sort of like clear out of Thessalonica because he was kicked out. Then these other people started telling him what was going on. It was one of these things that was like a virtuous circle. But you know, when you become a follower of Jesus, there is something, the verse in the message said this, in verse 4 in the message says, something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. And that's what happened to the church at Thessalonica. Something happened. The Holy Spirit came and changed them. The Holy Spirit came and put steel in their convictions. So all the suffering, all the persecution, that was totally irrelevant because God had done something extraordinary. And there is a call within on us as a church that if God has done this thing on us, we have to pass it on. We have to be a people that are talking to others. You know, so when Christina comes in on a Tuesday morning, she says, I have to tell you what we're doing. Actually, Christina, we've all got to try and do some work here. I have to tell you what. Okay, that is exactly what should be happening. And you know, and sometimes we need to do it formally as a church. We need to have churches. We need to run a church here where anybody can come in. And I'm sure there's some people here and you think, actually, I'm not really a believer. I don't really believe in Jesus. But I'm here and there's something that I quite like about. Well, that's okay. You can be here as long as you don't stay like that forever. But as long as we want you to be convinced of the truth of the gospel. But it's okay. You're really welcome to be part of it. And we need to have a church where there are lots of people who come in. And we need to be a church that have like billboards out on in Finchley High Road. And we have signs out there. And we have a great website. Because we need to have lots of people that see what is going on in here. But we also need to be a church that are just really informally talking about the gospel. I need to let you know, judgment on anybody who uses their Bible on their phone. Okay, because this. 2 weeks ago, Jill had a phone nicked from here. So actually, to be serious, you do need to be a little bit careful. I think you left it outside. So it was somewhere near the kids. Anyway, somebody picked it up and nicked her phone. And we thought, no. Oh. And the worst thing was that on Find My iPhone, we could do it. And we knew it was still here. We knew that it was still in the building, but we couldn't find it. We spent hours. Anyway, no problem. Jill was very happy. Jill got a new phone from it. Three days later, phone call. I think I've got your phone. I bought your phone from somebody for 50 quid and can't get into it. Do you want it back? Well, I'm not sure, actually. I don't really know. And I didn't want to say, well, my wife's very happy. She's got a new phone out of it. And I thought, well, I'm not really sure. And there's something that didn't sound quite right about it. I don't know. So I said, well, okay. He said, I can come and deliver it to you. And I said, oh, what he's going to do is he's going to nick my phone and then ask me to pay for it to get it back again. So I thought, well, I'm not really sure. So I just left it. And then I think it was Wednesday night. Thursday night, he rang again and he said, look, do you want this phone or not? I thought, well, yeah, okay. So he said, look, I'll drop it off to you, or do you want me to take it? And I said, look, are you going to ask me for some money for this? He said, no, it's your phone. Right. Anyway, he said, I'll meet you at Whetstone Station. So I took Cam as my support. My bit of muscle. Easy, Cam, hold back. Get this slag off here. Anyway, the cab was there. And there's this guy. He parked at Whetstone Station, quite a young lad. He came out the phone. He smiled to me. And he said, look, there you go. There's your phone. And I said, oh, thank you very much. Do you want to come to church? And I did. I just thought, I don't know. I've just got to ask him. And he said, what, come and praise the Lord? I said, yeah, that's the idea. He said, ah. But do you know what the thing was? Any opportunity. I'm just going to say, and it wasn't a big, I'm making it into a really big thing here. It wasn't a big thing, Cam, was it? I didn't make it into anything big. I just said, look, if you want to come to church, this is where we meet at Finchley View Cinema. Are you here today? No. Not yet. Any opportunity. People I play rugby with, one of the people, their dad died. No idea where they are in faith. I just sent the text. You just need to know I'm praying for you. I don't know if anyone has ever said to them before, I'm praying for you. But there's just little moments when somehow this gospel revolution that happened in the church at Thessalonica, actually, we just need to take any opportunity just to bring something of good news to people. And who knows what will happen? It's not our responsibility anyway. Our responsibility is just the people who will sow seeds, and then sometimes something will really take. So what was it that particularly made the church in Thessalonica really come alive? And I think I've got four things. Some things are quicker than others, but I'm going to try to go through it as quickly as I can. The first thing that it says is this, that they received the word with much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In this church, suffering and joy went hand in hand. That's just what happened. It went hand in hand, because what happened is that when they became Christians, they began to get really persecuted. And what happened was that they got persecution started so quickly that the Jews really, really did not like people coming faith, and particularly not prominent, well-known people coming to faith. That they started a bit of a rabble, and they drove Paul out really quickly. And Paul left, I think, probably to stop them being even more persecuted. But it was like all hell was let loose at Thessalonica. And they started persecuting them. Paul and Silas were hounded out of the city. They were persecuted, and yet joy prevailed. Joy was there. And how many times Have I said to myself, and how many times have you heard it said, look, I am going through a really, really hard time and I cannot worship? And how many times have you said to yourself, how many times have I said to myself, how many times have you heard it said, look, when everything is okay and back to normal, that's when I'll come and worship? Well, you need to know that the church at Thessalonica did the opposite to that. In the midst of persecution, joy just sprang out from them. And you know, when if you're going through a hard time, and I do know that there are people, and I spoke to somebody just this week who's going through a really awful time. The one thing that the devil really wants to make you do is to become isolated. And he wants to make you consumed with yourself. And he wants to make you sort of consumed with everything about you. And actually what happened in the church at Thessalonica is that they became consumed with Jesus. That they began to be persecuted. But actually what was even better was they'd known the truth. And I just want to encourage us that there will be some painful stuff. By its very definition, is painful. It hurts. Painful stuff hurts. But there is a greater joy that comes from knowing that you are secure in Jesus Christ. And I don't know your situations. And there have been a few issues this week that have really sort of like had a bit of an impact on me. And I think, and I want to just spend my time thinking about those and mulling those things over and over again. And I think, no. My call is to come back and to worship. And that's what the Thessalonians did. And that's why they began to be the sort of the talk of Greece. Because in the midst of suffering, they knew what it was to be joyful. And so I want to, at the end, we're just going to pray for you. And I think if you're going through a hard time, I'm going to pray for you that the Holy Spirit would put steel in your convictions to be passionate in Christ. The second thing is, and very quickly, is that they were open-hearted. It says, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception that we had among you. And all I need to say is that Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they went to the church at Thessalonica, they were really, really well welcomed. They were really welcomed. They didn't just say, okay, well, you can preach that, but maybe we're going to have a 15-minute slot. The rest of the time we'll just carry. No, they really, really welcomed these guys, these apostolic guys in, and they listened to them, and they changed it, and they shaped them. And there was something that their lives were open. And I really want to encourage us to be a church where our lives are open to other people. And you just need to know that one of the pitfalls of being in a cinema is that when we meet on a Sunday, it's quite difficult sometimes to meet, isn't it? And it's quite difficult to socialise. And so those are some of the issues that we are trying to address. And as we're looking for venues and all those sorts, we need somewhere where there's space, but we can mingle. But and you need to know also that if you have my number and you're talking to me on a Sunday morning and I see a new person that isn't talking to somebody, this is what I will say. Thank you so much. Could you call me or could you talk to me later? But I'm going to go and talk to that person there. And I'd encourage all of us to be like that. That if you've got your friends here, then that's great. We have a really lovely time with them, but perhaps have a really, really lovely time. Call them up during the week if you just want to have a guest. There are lots of visitors. I don't know how many first-time visitors last time?
Nine
first-time visitors last week. We need to be really just, if you're visiting here for the first time, I hope you feel genuinely, authentically welcomed. We're not trying to orchestrate things. But we want you to I've been in churches where I've done my very, very best to look lost. No one said a word to me. And I know all the tricks about looking lost. I know to go and look at the notice board. I know to hold a welcome pack and read it quite ostentatiously. I know how to make it look as if I'm a visitor. And still nobody spoke to me. And the people of God should be different from that. We should be a welcoming people, and not only welcoming on a Sunday morning, welcoming people into our homes, welcoming people into our lives. That's why we encourage people to be involved in midweek groups and life groups. The third point about the Thessalonians was this, that they turned from their idols. How you're born massively affects your life. And you know, sometimes you'll hear of people who've been starved of oxygen at birth, and actually, you know, it has an impact on their lives. And how you were born has an impact. C.S. Lewis, who wrote all the Narnia stories and is a phenomenal writer, was once on the... He used to write articles, by the way, on prayer in the Radio Times. Okay, so nobody ever reads the Radio Times anymore, but if you're a certain age, you know, we always used to get the Radio Times. But back in the sort of like the 40s and 50s, he used to write articles in prayer about prayer for the Radio Times. Anyway, he did a broadcast in 1943, and he asked this question: is Christianity hard or easy? Okay, can just should we take a poll, a straw poll on this? Hands up if you think Christianity is hard. Hands up if you think Christianity is easy. Hands up if you didn't put your hands up. Okay, so the thing is, he said there's this like contradiction in Christianity, isn't there? And he said, Jesus commanded that your followers must take up your cross and die. So if you put your hand up and you said Christianity is hard, yeah, that's quite a hard thing to do, isn't it? But Jesus also said that, well, behold, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So which one is it? Is it hard or is it easy? And this is what, the answer is yes. Yeah, thank you very much. This is what C.S. Lewis said this. He said that there is no contradiction. Because if you surrender everything to Jesus at conversion, the Christian life is easy. Everything at conversion is easy. But if you surrender in part, if you make a conditional surrender to Jesus Christ, it'll be a nightmare for the rest of your life. Because you are constantly being torn this way or that way. And C.S. Lewis said, it's all in. It's all in or nothing. And do you know what? Paul totally understood that. Paul totally understood that when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, look, it is all in or nothing. There's no halfway. And an idol, I think for an idol is anything that takes the place of that God should have in our lives. Anything that demands our allegiance. Anything that we wake up thinking about more than anything else. Anything that we just love more than anything else. Those sorts of things can easily become idols. And there are times when we will all, I think the Spirit of God will sort of highlight what idols are to you. And they can be anything. They can be team sports. Your children can be idols. Relationships can be idols. And there are loads of things. Attitudes, your history, your future, they can all be idols. Paul preached in a way that it was follow Jesus totally or just don't bother. I'll tell you why he did it, because what Paul's pattern was, when he went into Thessalonica, he would go to the synagogue, and he would go and preach in the synagogue, and he only managed 3 Sundays there until he was kicked out, but he would just talk to them. Okay, and these are some of the things that he said to the Jews. And I just need to ask you, at the end of it, you need to say, is this sort of like a politically correct thing to say? Is this culturally really helpful? If you're trying to win people over to you, do you really want to say things like this? And this is from Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For you, brothers, the Thessalonians, and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Well done, Theo. Theo is joining in. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Look, as I'm quiet, Theo is quiet. So Jesus says, rock. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. Basically, when Paul wrote about the Jews, he did not hold back in any sense. You are the people that killed Jesus. You are the people who constantly displease God. You are the people who have wound everyone up and you are stopping the gospel spreading. Now, that's not a great way to win people over, is it? It's not the great, oh, come and love Jesus. Yeah, Jesus loves you. He'll forgive. He says, no, you just displease. And the thing is this, that Paul was not concerned about offending people. Because the church's danger has never been too few converts. The danger has always been people that aren't fully converted. It's people who become Christians really easily, but don't turn away from their idols. Paul wanted people to turn from an old way of living and to turn to Jesus. And he said, look, I just don't want you to pretend to being a Christian. I want you to sort this thing or go and do something else. but live passionately and wholeheartedly for Jesus. And he said the same thing. He wasn't just targeting the Jews. He said exactly the same things to the Greeks. If you look at what he says in Acts 17, he said, no, you need to get rid of your idols. Get rid of, they are worthless. They are worthless. And you need to turn to the living Lord Jesus. And sometimes we think, okay, I'll be a Christian, but I'll also hold on to this. And I'll be a Christian and I'll also do this. And a good friend of ours, her dad, he was in the army years ago and he'd been out to some country and he'd got this little like idol thingy. And it, you know, it was interesting because it was physical, you know, it was a real physical idol. It was a little thing. It was a statue. And he came to faith, but he said, but I'm not getting rid of that. It's just a thing. No, I'm not getting rid of it. Now, in one sense, he's right. It's just a block of stone. But he held on to it. And he held on to it. And ultimately, actually, it was one of the worst things that he could ever possibly done. Now, for him, it was a little like statue. But I think there'll be many things that I am tempted to hold on to. But how we are born is vital. It's all in. It's all for Jesus. Don't become shackled to something from the past. Because I want to be a slave of Christ. I want to go this way. Don't be shackled to something there. Because what will happen if you are? You just get split. And I think one of the reasons that the Thessalonians were so full of joy is that they just went all in. They just said, no, this is who we are. We are all in for Christ. And you know, sometimes to give up, I think for Greeks to give up a certain way of thinking, you know, so they were always discussing Plato and they were always Socrates and they think they were trying to work it out and they think they're very clever. So they think, oh, we've got to give that up. Paul says, yeah. And then the Jewish people, well, you know, it's fine, you know, all this thing and we want to keep, we're still keeping the laws because God will bless it if we keep. No, you have to cut yourself off from that. You have to cut yourself off from those things that you are putting in the place of God. And I don't know, but this morning, there may need to be some cutting off of idols in your life. And you're thinking, why am I not joyful? Why do I see other people? They've got real joy in my life. You need to cut some idols off in your life. Because when you do that, the power of God comes and works in you. When you serve Him above anything else, when you delight in Him above anything else, you know, and sometimes you can have a hobby. Absolute, for one person, it's absolutely fine. But for another person, it's just become an idol. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Do not be half-hearted. Do not be lukewarm in our faith. The fourth thing about the church in Thessalonica is this. That they were constantly listening for Jesus to return. There will come a time when Jesus will return and we will stand next to him as I'm standing close to Dave and I'll give an account for my actions. And there will come a time where there'll be this like trumpet call that will go out. And I need to let you know, many, many years ago, I did some flood relief work in the Paraná Delta in Argentina. And it's the most remote place that you could get to. You could only get to it by boat and stuff like that. And then we lived in this wreck of a house distributing food with a group called Latin Link. And one day it suddenly, in the middle of the day, got dark. I've mentioned this before. It got really, really dark. And I thought, oh, that's really odd. And then you heard this like rumbling of thunder. And I thought, this is it. And I'm not joking. I began to think. I was thinking, I'm listening. I'm listening for a trumpet call that is suddenly going to end time. And Jesus is going to be here in our midst. Nobody's going to question it. And we're going to stand before our Savior. But it was part of me thinking, it is. And then sadly the clouds went over and it wasn't. But there'll come a time when it will go dark and rumble, the thunder will rumble. And then we will hear a trumpet. And we'll have to give an account. And this is what, there's this great word, eschatology, which just means talking about the end times. And this is one of Paul's great eschatological letters. He's always talking and saying, no, Jesus will return. Jesus will return. The Thessalonians were very good. And that day when Jesus returns will be a very good day for those who have just passionately loved Jesus. And it will not be such a good day for those people who haven't. Because they'll be judged. They'll be judged as they deserve. Whereas if you love Jesus, you'll be judged as you don't deserve. I'll be judged because of what Jesus has done for me. Because of the blood that he shed for me. I'm hidden in him. I'm clothed in his righteousness. That rock of ages, I can cleft for me. I can hide myself in Jesus. My sins won't be seen anymore because what Jesus has done for me. But I'm looking for those end times. C.S. Lewis concluded his radio broadcast that was talking about turning from the old ways of living and waiting for Jesus. And he said, no, this is not some purer kind. You know, this totally wholehearted turning to Jesus. It's not just a purer kind of Christian for the really elite Christians. He said this: I want to make clear that this is not one of the many jobs that a Christian has to do. It's not a special kind of exercise just for the top class. It is the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all. A total abandonment to Jesus, to his spirit coming at work. And that's what happened. And the Thessalonians caught it, and when they caught it, something came alive, and people could not stop talking about the church at Thessalonica because they caught something of the Spirit of God. And that's what our hope is. That's what our hope is, that individually, that I will be a man that is totally sold out to Jesus, that we'll be a church that is totally sold out to Jesus. In fact, I'll finish with this point, and then we'll ask everyone to pray. There is something that's beginning to happen, because is John Charitu here this morning? No. John said to me that, Dave, can you remind me when he came in and said, are you from Trinity Church? There was something. A lady called Des came and spoke here a while ago, and they're doing some projects out in India. And somebody went from that knows them, and there was I can't remember the details, but the connection was somebody said to John Charitu, are you from Trinity Church? Was it in Cyprus? Can you understand? Yeah, just say it really quickly and then we'll finish here.
John was in Cyprus, where Des comes from, who spoke here, and he was just there sort of on holiday, and he was just around, and some people went up to him and said, oh, are you from Trinity Church in North Finch, in London? And he said, yeah. He goes, wow, that church took up such a big offering, and it just went off. And basically, the news of the money that, because Des was here on a gift day Sunday, the news of, that we raised sort of like 45 grand between a church of around 130 people, and then gave her some money, has spread over Cyprus, because in Cyprus, economically, the country's really struggling, and people are choosing now to not give to the church at all. So this kind of completely cut against their grain, and it just exploded around Cyprus, yeah, basically.
Fantastic. So what happened in Thessalonica? You think, oh no, something could happen here. And it's not that makes us look good, but actually it makes us just more and more lean into Jesus. More and more. Let's stand, shall we? Okay, so the children will be back in about 4 minutes' time. So we need to be... I don't want to do something relatively quickly, but... Firstly, I just want to ask you, if you are going through a very hard time, and if you are struggling and you're suffering, I just want to ask you to raise your hand where you are, and I'm just going to pray over you, okay? So right now, that's it, just raise your hand. If you're just going through a hard time, just raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for these dear friends and brothers and sisters who are just going through a hard time. And I want to prophesy over you that the Holy Spirit has done something in you. And the Holy Spirit is putting steel in your convictions. And he is putting steel in your convictions. That it is, you are not defined by the issues that you're going through, painful as they may be. And nobody would be denying that there are painful issues that you are dealing with. But the Spirit now is putting steel in your convictions. That the joy of the Lord would overwhelm you. That the joy of Jesus, that your salvation in him would be far greater than the pain that you are experiencing at the moment. And I pray for these dear people. I pray, Lord, would you see them through? Would you walk alongside Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside right now? Would you come and fill them with your Holy Spirit? I pray that they would get home and suddenly there would be a revelation. Oh no, I am loved by God. I'm going through this issue, but I am loved by God and that is more important. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, Holy Spirit, come and do something in their lives. Put steel in their convictions. That we would be a people that would go through all sorts of pain and difficulties, but we would know the joy of the Lord that overwhelms us. That passes all circumstances. Amen.